just setting up and getting ready to roll. So if you've got your phones on you this morning, we're now live on Facebook. So you want to get it, share it with your friends, and let's take this wider this morning around the community of the world. So we bless you for coming and joining us this morning. This morning at Father's House, we've got Victor Mitchell speaking on Natan or Nothing. So I'll let him explain that to you, but we'll bring Victor on screen here now. So welcome here to Victor. Victor, it's great to have you on this morning. And you'll need to yep, that's better. And so how are you doing?
I'm doing exceptionally well. That's the greatest cooking here.
Yes, excellent. Well, Father, we just bless Victor this morning. Father, we bless this word that's on his heart. And we just say, Lord, let this touch many lives. Let inspiration, let insight, and let the wisdom of the Lord just flow through his spirit this morning. Father, that the word of the Lord just reveals and brings that revelation and the power of revelation to us all this morning, Father, as we hear the word of the Lord. So we just bless you, Victor, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'll drop off here and let you carry on.
Amen. Well, praise God. What an amazing morning that we had with the presence of God. And this morning, as you can gather from my title, I'm speaking on Natan or Nothing. And it's a play on words. Whenever you hear the word give or to or giving, what is your first thoughts? Well, for me, whenever I heard that word, it was, what are you looking for? What is it going to cost me? And thirdly, how long is it going to take, or how long is it going to go on for? Do we think that giving is a form of tax relief on our earnings or something else? Or is it the way church debt collects on us for our time on earth? Or do we think we give our time is enough, or our energy, or that whatever we produce is better than instead of money? Is it a collection that we give? Is it a free will offering? Is it controlled, or is it a random gift? And is it out of a sense of tradition or out of a sense of duty? Your mother did this and you've got to do this and you've been told to do this. Is it a command, or is it something that we choose to do? When we read through the Bible about giving, there are lots of requirements in the Bible about giving. It says actually 2,172 times the word to give or about giving is mentioned in the Word of God. Let's compare that to, we know what the word love means. Love, we hear about that, we're taught about that, we express about that, we know exactly what the word love means. But that is only mentioned 714 times. So really, that's a 3-to-1 ratio. For every time we hear the word love, the word give or giving is mentioned 3 other times. That's very important. There are many scriptures that we read and reread and sing about, and we've actually memorized scripture and we use and quote about giving. Let's look at a scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. It says, if I can get it here, give generously to him and do not let your heart be grieved when you do so. And the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do. Let's break that down a little bit. I love breaking it down. And I've got an amazing teacher, Roz, who has written a book, Hebrew, Discovering Hebrew Gold. And I look at that and I look at the word give, and it says it's Natan. And for me, I would pronounce it Nathan, but it's not that. Whenever you hear the word give or giving, my first thoughts is likely to be money. But really, I jump to that conclusion even before the person's finished. So when we look at God's word, we find that giving is just more than just finances. And the word give or Natan is broken into three words, three letters. Nun, which represents the seed. Tav represents a mark, a sign, or a seal of the covenant, a stamp of authority, or the final nun, which is represents a seed again. In Northern Ireland, we have an expression that you can't call a Wayne Natten. He's got to be called something. That's our expression. Whoops, better get back to the word Natan. The word is taken from the same Hebrew word generously, and give is taken from the word, root word Natan. And so it is a double emphasis on this. It means more than meets the eye. It's the most ultimate, luxurious, decadent, over-the-top giving with this double word, Natan, Natan. It's just like the words shalom, shalom we hear, which is perfect peace beyond our wildest imaginations. Natan, Natan brings out the most ultimate in giving, beyond our wildest imaginations possible. The word Natan, as I've said before, is breaking down into Nun, which represents seed, Tav, which represents the mark, the sign of the seed of the covenant, and the final Nun, which represents the seed. If you're speaking out the seed, and it's causing a seal of a covenant to become a mark or a sign in your life, you're then able to sow out of the abundance of the harvest that has produced from the seed that you've sown. You look forward in anticipation to the harvest, and then sow again and again and again. This is very much like seed time and harvest. It's in perpetual motion. We are made to connect with God and man, to give God, to give back to God what he has given us, and given the ability to return the measure that he's given us. Here in Northern Ireland, if you have a bag of potatoes and you've used some and they've been left for a while and they start to go into seed, sometimes your natural instinct is to maybe throw them out. But over the past few weeks, we've sort of been sowing and planting stuff into the ground. So you would actually plant the seeds, potatoes, and they become your seeds for a harvest from the ground. And that's your Nun seed. And then you wait for them to grow and be harvested even more. Secondly, we look at the word Tav, or a sign and a seal of the covenant. It's a bit more weightier than when we look at this. It becomes clear that it's all tied up in covenantal blessing, which brings us to the last letter, which is the final Nun, the seed that goes into the ground and grows to produce harvest. Looks like seed time and harvest on a perpetual scale once more. And this is ongoing way of life, or must be ongoing in our lives. For the Lord to pour out his blessing, his favor upon each and every one of us. Nobody is excluded and nobody is exempt, young and old alike. Psalm 37, verse 6 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation, if I can get it here. It's reading from verse 25. I was once young, but now I am old. Not once have I found the lover of God forsaken by him, nor have any of his children gone hungry. Wow. Instead, I find the godly ones to be generous ones who give freely to others. Their children are blessed and become a blessing. What an amazing declaration. What an amazing promise, and what an amazing fulfillment that God backs his word up by his children being a blessing to others. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, but you shall remember with profound respect the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth in your body, in your soul, in your mind, and in your heart, that he confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as is this day. That's taken from the Amplified Version. The power to get wealth. Wow. God actually gives us the power to get wealth. And the word is, the word power means, is word koha. It is broken down into two letters. And it's kaf, which means the palm of the hand, or the, I'll not bring my sole and my feet up. I'm not a contortionist, but the sole of the foot or an empty vessel. And chet means a wall or a hedge of protection. The letter kaf is the cap or a kippah for a Jewish man. And that's where we get our cap word in our modern day language. The word koa could mean that we are an open vessel that is before the Lord, that the Lord, for the Lord to put a wall of protection to surround us. Wow. Funny enough, my grandson is called Noah, or Koa. Noah Koa. And which my son says comes from a Hawaiian translation meaning soldier, warrior, fighter, brave, boldness, fearless, valiant, courage. God gives us power to get wealth. It's not our power, but it's God's power that he gives to us freely, unhindered, unlimited, unmeasurable, to get wealth. It says the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. God has told us the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. Are you righteous today? Are you walking in the righteousness of God? I am. I am a righteous man of God. I am the righteous son of God. So God says he's given us given me the power. He's given you the power to get wealth. He has put his hand upon us. The word, the kippah, the hand, he's put the cap of blessing upon us to get wealth. Wow, didn't think it would go that way, but that's an added bonus. Some of the words that are associated with the word give in the Bible, it means to bestow, to ascribe, to consecrate, to exchange, to commit, to entrust, to report, to appoint, to be put upon. There are a variety of ways in as sons and daughters that we can give to the Lord. And I hope as we open your understanding with regards to the term to give or giving to the Lord and what is required. The Hebrew word give is mentioned mentioned 35 times in different ways how to express the word giving in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 17 ways in the New Testament how to express giving. That's an amazing amount of ways to how to give, how to express giving. Our English translations are very limited in how we give in communication and things like that, but it's like 35 in the Old Testament and 17 in the New. Wow, that's amazing. The first mention of the word in the Bible is always important. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Wow, God has given us to be light in the New Testament. He says he's called us to be what? The light of the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 tells us, you are the light of the world. He's given us that. He's called us to be that. Jesus has given us to be the light to the world. So then, when you and I, what are you and I doing about it? Are we shining, beaming from ear to ear? Or are we letting the light that's within us become dull and non-effective at shining Jesus' light into the places of our work, our influences, our homes, our communities? In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Every time I say, oh, give thanks, no, I'm reminded of Psalm 136, where it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever." And it lists so many different ways to give thanks. And it's a give thanks to the Creator, give thanks to the Lord over all things. No, Psalm 136, if you don't know about giving thanks, read Psalm 136 and start declaring that. Give thanks, and be grateful. Give thanks to the Lord out of the abundance of your heart. The most important trait that we as born again, spirit-filled children of the Lord is to give thanks. It's mentioned 139 times. This one phrase, to give thanks. We must be people who give thanks, not someone else. Leave it up to someone else. Maybe make excuses and, I have a bad throat. I can't give thanks. Don't do that. When was the last time you gave a compliment or gave thanks or were grateful? How often do you give thanks? Or is it to be centered around me, me, me? What can I get? What can I receive? What's in it for me? There's an old song I used to sing. That's a long time ago. And I'm not going to sing it. Phew! Isn't that good? Maybe I might. That's a relief for you. It says, give what you have and the Lord will give you more. Give what you have. There's plenty more in store. If you give what you have to the Lord. I get excited. I get excited about that because it's about giving out of your innermost being, out of what God has already given you. You give back to the Lord. You give back the joy. You give back the grace. You give back the thankfulness. You give back just the mercies of God. You give back God the praise and the thanksgiving for the health, for the blessings that he's poured upon you. It's a simple song. Yet it's a mind-boggling, power-filled declaration of giving unto the Lord. In your body, in your soul, in your mind, in your heart, nothing is left out. Nothing is ignored. Find in many medical journals today, doctors have found that people who give thanks and who tend to be grateful are happier, not bothered with mental issues, and recover faster from surgery and rehabilitate better than people who are grumpy, stubborn, hard, angry, and self-absorbed, and who are ungrateful. In a psychological test or psychological studies from 2003 to 2020, gratitude or giving thanks is strongly consistent and associated with greater happiness. People who give thanks feel more positive emotions, really relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. This is the medical world, folks. This is what they're realizing. This is the medical world stating, not the church. They also find a consistent benefit when people began practicing giving thanks or gratitude. It brings happiness. It comes from deep within. It reduces and regulates stress just by giving thanks. Wow. Maybe that should be our prescription. Oh, I'm stressed out. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, but you don't know. Give thanks to the Lord. It improves self-esteem and reduces anxiety and stress. It helps build up us more to be more reliant or resilient. It improves our physical health. It improves our romantic relationships. It improves our friendships. There are so many benefits attached to being able to make that choice to give thanks. Rather than moan or complain, or be critical of people. One newspaper editor was asked one time, where are all the good stories? Or where's all the good news? And they responded by saying, the public aren't interested in good stories. No, sir. Human nature wants, craves for, desires, and lusts after all the filth, the dirt, the gossip, the lies, and even fake news. And this appeases their hunger and desire and lust for more. And that's what sells news. Nothing else. Good news don't sell nothing. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. Wow. Giving thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is righteous. Jehovah Sekenu, the God of my righteousness. Yes, Lord, even in the midst of everything that is going on in the world today, stop and give thanks to the Lord, that the Lord, our God, is righteous and is in you, and he will never fail us. As we give thanks, as his sons and daughters, allow Father God to come into you and drench us with his overwhelming grace, mercy, and love, letting his righteousness fill our lives so that Jesus is revealed and lifted up in us and through us. Amen. Victor, amen. As we give thanks with a grateful and thankful heart, we are showered in Papa God's righteousness that enables us to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling before him, with no thoughts of rejection or failure. For we know that we are loved with an everlasting love that never ends. As we give thanks to the Lord, we learn how to walk in his ways, not our ways. We take on his attributes and his way of thinking and his ways of dealing with things. It's through the attitude of giving that we are empowered to walk out robed in his righteousness, giving thanks. That blows my mind. In my early days, I would have, whenever somebody said, you know, where to give to God, I would maybe give 5%, even thanksgiving and things like that. I was never taught about, thought it was very tedious and tiresome. I thought giving was only for old fuddy-duddies that were about to kick the bucket. I was never taught about giving adoration, giving praise, giving worship to the Lord. Yet, as I opened up my life to the Lord, his love and his grace would show me and teach me how that giving was a lifestyle. There was still a lot of me in what I did and what I said, and very little of allowing Father God to be Lord, especially over my heart and my thinking. I thought that God might try and manipulate me to do something strange or weird. I wasn't having any of that. Yet God's word never changes. I was the one who changed. And thank God for this, I changed. It's continuing lifestyle of change that I am free, that I am freely choosing to yield and to give myself to God's plans and his purposes to bring about his destiny in my life. To God be the glory. Giving my life as a living sacrifice on an altar freely and not trying to jump off when the flames get too hot. That's, in a nutshell, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About being a living sacrifice, laying yourself, giving yourself as a living sacrifice on an altar and freely lying there to get consumed by God, freely giving yourself. So to give thanks with all your heart means that there's a conscious effort on my part and to put into effect my response and my attitude and the way I think to the Lord, giving thanks with every single molecule of my life, to give thanks with my heart and soul and mind and everything that's within me. If you follow a football team, or I don't know, if you follow F1 racing and things like that there, you're you don't care whether they win or whether they lose. You support them 100%. Nothing's going to stop that from supporting who they are. I remember seeing a football fan from Portsmouth Football Club, and he would go to the football matches week in, week out, just with the scarf on and just bare at the top. And he didn't have any clothes on the top. And he was tattooed from head to toe, so I was told. But one significant tattoo on his back said this: "I'm a Pompey fan till the day I die." Some would say that he was a fanatic. And yes, they would probably be right. I wonder, would people class you and I as a fanatic of Jesus by the way we give? Are we all in? Or are we just dipping our toes, musing at 5%, 10%, 50%, 70%, 90%? And are we being influenced by what people might say or react to our all in for Jesus? We read in the New Testament of Paul how he gave thanks in all circumstances that he found himself in. When he was arrested, when he was beaten up, when he was left for dead, when he was shipwrecked, when he was thrown in prison, when he was brought before the most powerful men in the known world, we read how Paul said, "Give thanks." In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Paul knew how to give thanks in all circumstances. Why to give thanks? And he makes it clear why to give thanks. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Whoa. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks." Wow. I just feel a weight on that there. Just give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever you're going through today, whatever is happening, give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. Whether they're small, whether they're big, whether they're humongous, whether it's impossible, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always and for all, for everything to God the Father." The word "giving thanks" is, if I can pronounce this right, eucharisteo. Eu means good and axeris means grace. So it's acknowledging that God's grace works well. It also means to be grateful. And I love this example. It means actively to express gratitude. I like that. Actively expressing gratitude. One thing is for sure. If we are sold out to the Lord, it shows in everything that we do, everything that we say, how we think, how we understand, how we react, how we respond, how we do things, and how we live out his calling in our lives. How do you react to every situation that you find yourself in? I react totally differently than you, but how do you react? Are you the one that gives thanks as a matter of habit, or as just it comes off your lips? Do you give thanks reluctantly or out of duty or out of fear? Are you one of those people that take delight in expressing your thankfulness and gratefulness in any way you can? Giving of thanks in all things causes that bubbling upstream that is overflowing in your conversation, in the way that you think, the way that you see things, to overflow from your life. People see it when you give thanks. People see it. Your body feels it. Your body knows about when you give thanks. Your body senses when you give thanks. Or is giving thanks a bit empty, but dull, tarnished? Is it a bit shallow, or is it fake, or is it false? Or do you, or you don't want anybody to know who you are? You shroud yourself in a cloud of masks to dupe people into thinking that you're fine and dandy. Oh, I'm okay. I'm this and I'm that. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And when really inside, you want to tell the truth. You want to let people inside your heart. Because if people knew what you were like or what you were going through, you think they might not want to associate with you. Whether you're having a super joyous, fun, happy, dozy day, or whether your day is falling apart right in front of your eyes, God says, and it's certainly not me. I've made it a lifestyle to give thanks. I've made it a lifestyle, no matter what, in everything, give thanks. God's tested me on that time and time and time and time again. What are you going to do about that? Give thanks. What are you going to do about this? Lord, I thank you to give thanks. God wants me to give thanks in all of my situations and circumstances. You may say, you must be joking. You're having a laugh. No, I can't do that. I'm British. I'm Scotch. I'm Welsh. I'm Irish. No matter who you are, no matter what nationality you are, God says, give thanks in everything, no matter what. It says in Psalms 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due. Wow. To his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is what my sustenance was whenever I was a young Christian. The Psalms and the prophets and the whole Testament, I just devoured it. And give thanks to the Lord. And because why the glory due to his name? Oh, I don't know if I could ever do that. You might say, I am not that loud. Or I am not as loud as you. I couldn't be like that. It's not who I am. I don't think like that. It's not my nature to do that. I wasn't brought up like that. Well, let me tell you what the word says. If you, the people, keep silent, the stones will cry out in praise. Wow. Whenever I read that as a young believer, I cried and I wept. That's taken out of Luke chapter 19, verse 40, the Amplified Version. No, I don't want any inanimate objects. I don't want a table. I don't want stones to cry out and praise to God. I want to give thanks and praise to the Lord out of the abundance, out of the blessing, out of the goodness that God has put within me to give thanks. To give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because he is merciful, because he is gracious, because he is who he is. That should be enough right there. The New Testament, there are 10 types of givers. There's a call to giver. Luke introduces us to an extreme giving request of Jesus. Luke 9, verse 3, and Luke 10, verse 4. He calls his early disciples, over 80 of them, to give up everything for the sake of the short-term mission trip. He sent them out into the harvest to share the good news, to help people with their needs. Jesus called them to go, take nothing, not a penny, nor a change of clothes, not even a snack. We are called to support Jesus both out of our means and at times by giving up all that we have. Don't worry, you won't be the first or the last person Jesus asks or sends, just one of many who have learned to enjoy the adventure. The second one is the compassionate giver, Luke 10, verse 35. and all it reduces us to a fictional character by the story is really powerful, but the story is really powerful. Today, we call him the Good Samaritan, a man who is allowed his day to be interrupted. He didn't permit the inconvenience or the expense to stop him. Whatever others may say about the investment into a troubled man or a troubled person did not matter. He gave compassionately, comprehensively, no pat on the back from anyone else. He wasn't seen by all the religious people to boast and do that. The religious people kept the man at a tent out of a 10-foot barge pole. Rather, the Good Samaritan gave him time and energy and resources. And over an extended period of time, the guy may never have seen him again. People giving are both simple and alert. The story could look a bit heroic, but it's really just common sense or common courtesy. If you can't be stopped in your tracks, you will never be able to give compassionately. There's a fake giver. Luke 18, verse 22. Jesus shares about the man who lived on the dark side of generosity. We commonly call him the rich young ruler. He appears to have a relationship with Jesus. However, the story unfolds. We learn that his heart is really about. He is proud of his religious life. Then Jesus exposes that it is paper thin. No hero here. Only a stark reminder that the rich young ruler can be a stealthy resident in the life of a very religious people. He chooses to fail at generosity. And all he had, all the resources to accomplish it. How sad. There's an investing giver. Luke 12, 16 to 22. Or 21. It's another fictional character in a very real situation. It's a businessman who is tempted by greed. His thriving business puts him in a quandary. Oh, what will I do? His barns are too small. So he makes bigger barns. Only life changes, and he has money. Money can't solve his spiritual problem. Focusing on earthly investment did not pay off for him, as he didn't anticipate Jesus' instructions are to live by faith and don't trust in the worldly system or don't trust in the worldly wealth. Instead, sell your possessions and give to the poor. This will reap an unstoppable reward and grow a heart towards God. There's a crazy giver. What? A crazy giver? Yes, a crazy giver. This can be seen in the lady with the alabaster box. Mark 14, verse 13. She breaks open the alabaster box and she pours it over. She pours it out over Jesus. Wow. People got offended because she gave of everything that she had, poured it out. Some people said it was a year's wage. If you were to give a year's wage, would people class you as a crazy giver, mad, eccentric, over the top? Jesus actually applauds her. He says it is a clear reminder of how generous people of the gospel really are. There's a creative giver. Can be seen in Barnabas. Acts 4, verse 36 to 37. Barnabas had a valuable piece of property, and it was a gift from God, and he sold it. And he sold it, and he brought 100% of the proceeds to the apostles so that it could meet the needs of the community. And Ananias and Sapphira pretended to do the same in Acts 5. I love how these two stories are found back to back in the Bible. One was totally sold out, the other held back. And we see what happened. There's the devoted giver. that can be seen in Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 2. The Bible says he was devout, prayerful, and generous. He lived this way both privately and publicly. Sometimes I've noticed Christians are sometimes in the public eyes of people. They're one way, and privately they are another way. And yet God wants us to be the same when we're private and the same when we're public. It was how he led his family and also how he led his career. There's a faith-filled giver. Wow, a faith-filled giver can be seen in the widow and her offering. Luke 21, verse 2. The widow, this poor widow, gave two copper coins. Her gift just keeps getting smaller and smaller. And the more words the author uses. But however, her result, as stated by Jesus, was that she gave more than everyone else because she gave all. She had to live on. Evidently, Jesus doesn't measure the faith amount. He measures the small things big. There's a spontaneous giver. He can be seen in the young boy with the loaves and fishes in John 6, verse 9. Jesus took this meager portion and blessed thousands. Live with an open hand, seeking much. He lived with an open hand, seeking much fruit. There's the transformed giver. Wow. Luke 19, verse 8. It provides us with the immediate response and a rather bold response of faith. It comes from Zacchaeus, who is a brand new believer in Jesus. He really was a wealthy man, just like the investing giver and the fake giver. Jesus doesn't ask him to show his faith through generosity at all. Nope. Still, it doesn't stop Zacchaeus from thinking about it on his own. He confesses his financial sins. I've been a cheat and a thief. And he demonstrates a change of life by giving half of his possessions to the poor and paying anyone back he wronged four times what he owed. Jesus said we would be known by things like love and fruit. Generosity is a great demonstration of both. There's the unsuspecting giver. The book of Luke tells us about some of the early actions of the 12 disciples and several ladies. Luke 8, verses 1 to 3. These early recruits are newbies to the faith, straight out of the marketplace. On top of that, the women are described as formerly having evil spirits, diseases, and demons. This is probably not the list that most people would make heroes of, or at least not yet. Still, these early adopters, these early believers, these early followers are taking their first steps of faith and are said to be supporting Jesus out of their own means. And Jesus wants to make sure you know them. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given you. And the word given in the Greek is didomoi, adventure, bestow, bring forth, commit, deliver up, give, grant, hinder, and make minister. There's always an anticipation after you ask Papa God, seeing whether or not anything that you prayed for or prayed about will come to pass. When we ask God, trusting, knowing, and walking in his faith and ability, he takes us on one of his many adventures in life that bring about answers, revelations, intimacy, dependency on him for everything we pray And everything we thank God for is from Him. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." There's this word, eucharistio, which is what we spoke of again, good and grace, to be grateful and to actively seeking to express gratitude, giving of thanks in every little detail of life. From when you wake up till you lay your head down to sleep, everything, including that period, is simple. Give thanks for what He has done, for what He is about to do. Do you do it once or twice a day? Or maybe you don't think that it's necessary to give thanks. I'm under grace. This is the New Testament we're living in, so we don't need to do this. Is it just a chore? That's not what the Word of God says. From Genesis through to Revelation, giving thanks is a priority for the Jewish people and for the believers today. This word is mentioned 39 times in the New Testament, good grace, being grateful, and eagerly expressing gratitude all around. It says in Philippians 4, verse 6, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is another scripture that is eager to express gratitude or giving of thanks to the Lord through prayer, through thanksgiving, and through supplications. What is supplication? It comes from the Latin verb supplicare, which means to plead humbly. Psalm 92, verse 1 reads, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." In the Amplified Version, it says, "It is good to be pleasing, to be beneficial, to be pleasant, to be favorable, to be happy and right, to give thanks to the Lord." Wow. It is pleasing to give thanks to the Lord. It is beneficial to give thanks to the Lord. It is pleasant to give thanks to the Lord. It is favorable to give thanks to the Lord. It is happy to give thanks to the Lord. It is right to give thanks to the Lord. Maybe that should be a post-it sticker on our fridge or on our computers, to give thanks. In Daniel 6, verse 10, Daniel hears the news about the declaration of what the king has proclaimed. And he went straight away into his room upstairs, and where the window was open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down as of other days, and he gave thanks before God. Are we like that? No matter what's going to happen or what will happen, we pray and give thanks to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each of you give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Whoa, whenever I heard that, I love that, because my mind goes all over the place. And when I looked the word cheerful giver up, it struck me. In the Greek, it means hilaros, H-I-L-A-R-O-S. And it means to be merry and cheerful. But the word that struck me was hilarious. Are you hilarious about giving to God? Have you ever given someone a gift or a present and you were so cheerful that you began laughing uncontrollably? That you couldn't move, that you were bent in two, laughing and sore and things like that there. Winston, you would know about that. Well, that is what it means to be a cheerful giver. Not just being happy or smiling, that your whole substance, your whole countenance, wow, and your whole character is affected by this hilarious state that Papa God has poured down upon you, that you can't control it. You can't tame it, nor can you stop it. Let's be more cheerful. No, I like the translation, to be extremely sold out for Jesus, that you are a hilarious giver, bringing life everywhere that you go. Matthew 6, verse 2 says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." This verse, this is not a verse that tells you that you must give to the needy, but when you give. The Greek word is poieo. It is mentioned some 579 times in the New Testament. Ah, that's a lot. The meaning is to make things up for the needy, i.e. like soup kitchens or meals for someone who is ill or sick, to be the author, to be an author, or to write some message, to encourage, to build up, to edify. Great to have phones and text people. How are you doing? Want to pray for you and thinking about you, love you, and text people. Are you ready to be ready and poured out for any situation? To give what you have, either food or scriptural nourishment to someone. To be able to sift through all the rubbish and bring out the true value of the person that God has called them and appointed them for his service, to declare bringing hope and help to those who struggle in life, doing well, letting everything be done decently and in order. You can be given to joy, be a carrier of God's almighty presence, being filled with the joy of the Lord and leaking it out through your lives. There was a time in Bangor, County Down, where the joy of the Lord hit me so much. God gave me joy so much that I was wrecked. And I laughed. And it started to have a ripple effect. People became infected by the laughter. And, you know, God gives us laughter to break things of people, sometimes to break the atmosphere. So don't be critical of people who laugh, because God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has a destiny to fulfill, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through our lives as we give to God. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring in the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. The word tithe is asar in the Hebrew. It's got ayin, shin, and resh. Ayin means eye, fountain, or spring. Shin means tooth, change, and flames. And resh means the head, thoughts, and mindset. So what is this word asar mean today? It means having a vision that springs forth and makes its mark to bring change that is needed with the flames of God, to burn the dross away, allowing a change to come into the mind, thoughts, and head, and heart. It's having God's thoughts, God's desires, and God's love burning and flowing through our lives, giving all the glory back to the Lord of all creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, 6 through 8 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God will bless you abundantly. Wow. Our giving is a reminder of the blessings of God that God gives us and gave through his son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16 has three thoughts. It should be a foundation for all giving. Firstly, God's motivation for giving was love. Secondly, God gave himself in the person of Jesus. And thirdly, God gave in response to our need. And we weren't even touched. We haven't even touched on what Moses gave Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, 20, it says about Moses gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek. Remember that what I said about the meaning of the word all. Moses gave a tenth of all. There, and all means all in the Bible. So there's no 5%, 10%, 20%. Moses gave God Natan, all. There are four types of giving in the Bible, and they are broken down into tithes, offerings, first fruit offerings, and almsgiving. Firstly, tithes often get confused with offerings, but both are very different from each other. According to the Bible, tithes are 10% of your income. Leviticus 27, verse 3. And it can't count as an offering. Anything you give more than the required tithe is what counts as an offering. Two, seed or offering. The seed or offerings. As mentioned, offerings differ from the tithes. Unlike tithing, which has a required amount of how much you should give, offerings are much more of a free will offering. It's up to you how much seed you want to give. Although the more you give, that is your seed, the more you will receive. Think of it as the more seeds you sow, the more plants you can harvest. So where should you give your offerings or plant your seed? The Bible is very clear that your source of spiritual food should receive your offerings. That's over and above your tithes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 11 states that. So that means that wherever you are taught or receive your spiritual food from, whether it's online or in person or at a Bible study or at a house church, your offerings, they should receive your offerings. This is what the Bible says, not anything to do with me. I love to give. I give out of the abundance of my heart. Thirdly, the first fruits. This is a different one. The first fruits are usually done once a year or for every new blessing that you receive. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Is just an example of the house of God should receive the full amount. Oh, this may be a touchy one. The full amount of your first salary when you get a new job, or the increase of your salary when you get a rise should be given to your spiritual storehouse. That's just a thought. Any new blessings that you receive count as first fruit. So these should be all offered to God again, which is just a thought. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Giving your first fruits once a year will show how grateful you are for the blessings that you receive from Him. And lastly, fourth is almsgiving. Unlike those three other ones, which you give to God, these are for mankind. Your compassion and sympathy will lead you to help those who are struggling and those who are needy. There are many ways you can give alms. There are lots of soup kitchens out there with help, food banks, those who are struggling, where you can donate food, clothes, and even some cash. Although most people do almsgiving, many do it the wrong way. So the Bible says we give alms in secret. So you protect the dignity of those who are in crisis. Many are helping others, but they're bragging about it. All of us can help the needy. Only a few can help others with the purest of intentions. So as I sum up this word today, we can be a joyful giver, an hilarious giver, a compassionate giver, a graceful giver, a peace giver, a light giver, out of a pure heart, out of a blessed heart, so we can give God freely and expressively. God gave us life through His Son, Jesus. Let's give back to Him all the glory, all the honor to His name. As you ponder this today, think about being a joyful giver. Think about being a hilarious giver. Thank you so much. Father God, I just pray that this word that you give me about giving to you, Lord, will be one that will sink in and saturate people's lives and thinking, Lord, that it will become a lifestyle. Lord, that you will be glorified and you will be exalted in it. Take the words that I've spoken and enrich them with your presence and enrich them with your anointing. Lord, that you would manifest your glory in and through their lives. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.